book of Daniel. A few portions in Daniel we shall be reading. We'll begin with Daniel chapter 2. We will be looking at portions especially where we see Daniel in prayer. Through the book of Daniel we see that he is a man of prayer. It'll be part of what we consider in the sermon today. So reading in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And this is soon after he heard that every wise man in Babylon was to be executed because they were not able to interpret the dream of the king or even to tell him what the dream was. And in verse 13, we continue, Daniel 2, verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the king the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. Thou hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, that thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And what followed was that he did reveal the dream to the king. The king accepted it and was thankful and even honored Daniel and his friends. And then we go to chapter 6 of Daniel. And we've read this recently. It is the chapter of Daniel in the lion's den. And what lands him in the den is what happens in verse 10. As he heard that there's a decree that whoever prays or has any request to any other god except to the king, that he would be thrown in the lion's den. In verse 10 of chapter 6 we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Even though there was a danger of being thrown in the lion's den, this man goes and continues in prayer. And now chapter 9. We go to Daniel chapter 9. And this is the longest recorded prayer of Daniel. We won't read the whole prayer, but portions of it. So beginning in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And this is his confession all the way to verse 15. He is asking forgiveness in specific ways. And we continue in verse 15 of chapter 9. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That's the extent of the prayer. And you'll remember how the Lord answered through sending the angel Gabriel to Daniel. This is where Gabriel comes in answer to this prayer. And you'll remember also that we saw this is what would have given so much strength to Daniel to pray regardless of the danger of the lion's den, because everything indicates that this prayer came before the events where later he lands in the den. He knew it was safe to be in prayer, even in the threats of the king. But now we also turn to Hebrews. We have one phrase in the chapter 11 of Hebrews that brings a list of men and women of faith. There's one phrase that obviously is a reference to Daniel and his faith. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. We'll just read verses 32 and 33 of Hebrews 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Amen. And begin to open your Bibles to Daniel chapters 5 and 6, as we have been mainly in those two portions, those two chapters, as we have been seeing that in those chapters we see a picture of how the believer must live in this world. Chapter 5 is a picture of the life of the unbeliever in this world, while chapter 6 is a picture of the life of the believer. But both give a picture of how the believer must live. And we saw that in a peculiar way, it is a picture of how an office bearer ought to live. In the occasion of installing our new elders and deacons, we turned to Daniel. And continuing as we've been even through the end of the year and the beginning of the year looking at these two chapters, this will be our last sermon, putting together now the virtues that we see flowing as such wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Daniel. And we'll see that these virtues have a result, and we will see also where the strength comes from. Last Lord's Day, we saw two virtues. We focused upon one of the results, and we looked at one of the elements of strength. where the strength comes from. Today we will look at the last two virtues and one more result put together, and then also one more element of strength that is so essential in the life of a believer. So we have here before us, first and foremost, a picture of Christ. Daniel is a type of Christ, not only in the things that happened to him, like we saw the event of going to a lion's den and being sealed in that den as if he's as good as dead, but then coming forth alive out of that den. We saw that as a type of Christ. Darius, in a way, is like a type of Pilate, who didn't really want to send Jesus to the cross, but is pressured by the people, and so he does. It's what Darius does. He even had a sympathy for Daniel, but the pressure of the people makes him fulfill their demands. He's a type of Christ in that way, but he's a type of Christ in his life, in his very living Christ-likeness. Before Christ was even born, he is being godly in a land that is godless. And you and I are called to be like Jesus. And the reason God's word brings examples that are human flesh alone, because see, Jesus is human but also divine. And often you hear people say, but I'm not Jesus because I'm not God. And you find examples like this where we really have no excuse. Being like Jesus is possible, even if there is the threat of being thrown to the lions. You see what God's word is doing? It is putting here before us an example of a man who is like unto you and me. And he's not divine, but he does have divine help. And that's who the believer is. If you're a believer, you are human like Daniel, and you have God's help like Daniel. We need to avail of this help. We need to trust in Christ and then depend upon Christ. And it is what Daniel's doing. And so this is in no way to aggrandize Daniel. It is to see in him an example that we would be encouraged and that we would realize if he did, it is possible. And he's not the only one. There are others in God's word who were Christ-like. We'll see some examples through the sermon. It is possible to be like Jesus, even if there's the danger and the threat of being thrown to the lions, even if there is a danger of being thrown to a fiery furnace. We learned this from the friends of Daniel. Even if this world has its own Nebuchadnezzars and Belshazzars, we can still obey and be like the Lord Jesus. Even if there are people in high places who are jealous of you and jealous of the promotions you're receiving, you don't need to fear. You can trust the Lord. Even if you're in your old age, like Daniel here would have been between 86 to 90, tired, fatigued, but he obeys the Lord. Even if you're young, because we look at Daniel and he was probably 13 to 16 years old when he begins his ministry in Babylon, and he makes that firm resolution. And we see, again, this faithfulness from his youth to his old age. And even if we're exiles, if we're taken away from the comfort of our home and our family, because this is who Daniel was. You start reading about the life of Daniel. He is someone who's been plucked out of his own native land. And some of us would maybe use that excuse. I'm suffering so much. I'm an exile. You see, no matter what difficulties we have, we need to be like Jesus. We need to go to Jesus for that. And we saw the faithfulness of Daniel. We saw how faithfulness is not only being faithful to the word now, but all the time. And faithfulness, especially in this, that so often Daniel was confronted with these visions and these dreams. And here in chapter 5, it is this writing on the wall. It is against the king that he needs to give the declaration. But he does. He's faithful. Even if there's a danger of making a king who's already not with his full mind angered. And we saw that faithfulness to God led to an integrity before men. And it's striking to see in chapter 6 that these men are weighing Daniel And the reason they find him wanting is because he doesn't have the corruption or the lies or the immorality that they're looking for. And think of this, if this could be said, beloved, of you and me, in verse 4 of chapter 6, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They're doing their research, they're studying the life of this man concerning the kingdom, like how he's ruling, and they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a witness. And so Belshazzar was weighed in the balance the chapter before and found wanting because the standard was righteousness. Here Daniel is being weighed at the balance of these unrighteous men. He's found wanting by them because their scale is unrighteousness. They're looking for unrighteousness and they don't find it. And it's good to be found wanting in those scales. But we want to be found welcomed and accepted in the scale of God. And that's Daniel. He's found faithful and full of integrity. Now, let us look at the third and the first one for today, character that we find in the life of Daniel. And it is the word courage. We find this man full of courage. From the very moment he arrived in Babylon, there had to be courage. And now, at the very end of his life, we find this episode where he needs the courage to tell Belshazzar, who's probably half drunk or already very drunk, but very, very angry, a king who's very unstable, and he needs the courage to tell him that he was found wanting. He now has to have the courage to go to prayer. Imagine, beloved, if you live in a day where it's dangerous to pray and you need bravery, you need to be a brave soul just to kneel and pray. Well, that's who Daniel was. He was brave. And that is one of the virtues of a true believer. All of us, beloved, are called to be brave, to be courageous. And we find this in so many others. I just want to give a little example. We think of King Hezekiah, who did not beckon to the demands of Sennacherib, but he did bow before Jehovah. And we think of Moses, how he was brave to go before Pharaoh and not fall prey of Pharaoh's ideas. Moses was brave before Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On when they made this big commotion against Moses. They rose 250 men to challenge Moses's leadership. We see Jacob as a brave man, finally going back to Esau. Some of us may criticize that bravery because we see him trying to find ways to devise mechanisms to make Esau not so angry at him. But if you really put yourself in the whole situation, you're going back to a land whose leader in that land, Esau, has promised that as soon as he sees you when the father's dead, he will kill you. But Jacob returns. And that is a witness to his courage. And we find also Abraham. Remember, children, the courage of Abraham. He heard that his nephew Lot was taken from Sodom by those kings that came and took over Sodom and looted the place and took Lot and his family. Abraham joined an army with his servants and a few neighboring people and went in attack to bring Lot back. You need bravery for that. We find courage in Ruth, who left her own people to be with Naomi. That was bravery. We find it also in Hannah, who is willing to give her son Samuel. You need courage to follow that vow. You can imagine how hard in her motherly heart to do that. And we just recently read the event of Mary, who listens to what the angel says, and she says, so be it. She had courage for the undertaking that God was calling her to do. And you see Paul in preaching the word in places where he was in danger. And we think of John the Baptist in rebuking Herod. You see, beloved, Christians are really a compendium of brave hearts. And that's who a Christian is called to be. And focusing back at Daniel, we see how in so many events, if he didn't have courage, he wouldn't have then experienced the blessings that would have come. But he was courageous to make that decision of not eating the food of the king. He then made the courage to go to that leader and say, go talk to the king and tell him to give us time to interpret the dream. And then he comes and interprets the dream. And the recent few chapters, courage to go and pray, courage to tell Belshazzar what was written on the wall. It was courage. And why? Why does it take courage to follow the Lord? Why does it take courage to be a Christian? And really, we can trace it back to the commands of the Lord Jesus, where he demanded courage. Basically, the Lord Jesus puts it this way: if you are not brave, you are not allowed to follow him. He does not enlist any disciple who is not brave. In Matthew 16:24, he says unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, this is the demand. There are two things here, of a denying of yourself, and to what extent? To the extent of being willing to die, because that's the taking up of the cross. We need to realize that when we use the name cross for the difficulties that are in our lives, it is a different way of using the word cross than its very pure and standard way. The picking up of the cross was that last stretch between your life and your place of execution. So the picking up of the cross was this willingness to go and die. And so Jesus says you have to deny yourself, and that means to forget yourself. It means to lose sight of yourself and your own interests. You need to as if look at you and say, I don't exist anymore in terms of my own plans and my own agenda and my own pursuits. They are all placed upon the hands of my Savior. What matters now is what God has for me, His plans, His agenda, His purpose. And Luke even added in Luke 9:23 that we're to take up His cross daily. It is not just whenever the danger of death comes, but you have to wake up with the thought, if today I need to die for Jesus, then I'll die for Jesus. That's the heart of the believer. And in other places, in fact, in Matthew 10:38, he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is saying, if you're not even interested in this that I'm proposing, and it is a dangerous life, it is a very uncertain life, but this is the Christian life. And if you're not willing to take on his cross, then you're not worthy of me. Luke put it this way, Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot. It's a fearful believer who's too dangerous of the lions. And so he doesn't enlist himself in the army of Christ. Shouldn't enlist himself in the army of Christ. This is what God's word is saying. And then you could ask, but you know, I don't really see much of the danger. And this is what happens when we live in a nation where God has blessed through many years of peace. And we lose sight of really what is the reality of the Christian walk. And if we were to get the number of believers living throughout history and even today, and then you look at the numbers, you see that the paradigm for the believer is persecution. That's the norm. That's why the Lord Jesus even said, in this life, there will be persecution. Because it is what defines the life of so many believers. And as we saw some time recently in Peter, we were looking at persecution, and then we consider the difficulties going on in America, that there are signs of persecution, even in America. To be a Christian is dangerous. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. You may be left out, and it may be as mild as just a few people teasing you. That's, of course, the most mild. And when we really look at what persecution is, we should slight those things away. And boys and girls, as hard as it may be that somebody might look at you and say, well, you're a Christian, and then kind of tease you, you need to remember Daniel in the lion's den. And you can even say to this friend, oh, you know, you're teasing me, but that's nothing. My brother Daniel was in the lion's den, and God protected him. God can protect me from your teasing too. You need Jesus, the same Jesus I follow. We need to be brave in sharing the truth, showing love to those who would tease us, love to those who persecute us even. If you're a Chinese, your church may be locked, as churches have been being locked recently. The church of that pastor Wang Yi that we've been praying regarding his arrest and his wife's also, they can't go back to their church. And they've been meeting in parks and then they're dispersed. That's life for the Chinese now. There's even been persecution for the churches that are registered. I read in the news a couple weeks ago happened where the authorities entered the building and told them that the first commandment has to go from the list of the Ten Commandments that they have up on a plaque. That there is no other God besides our God. And they said, our president is against that commandment. Basically, the authorities are not really even implying, they are declaring our very president is one that should be worshipped. You can't prohibit worship of other gods. If you are in North Korea, there are labor camps that may become your home if they find you're a believer. Your life may be taken. If you're in Pakistan right now, your life may be threatened. If you are in Iran, your church may be burnt. And yes, and if you're in America, you might be sued. You might receive fines. You might have to go to re-education seminars, depending on what you're confronting of society. But doesn't it make those forms of persecution seem like a playground when we think of burning churches and lives having to be torn from their families? But see, this is the life of the believer, beloved. If we squirm with the few things that we're even experiencing, we're not ready for the real thing. But God's word says that in this life there will be persecution. So that's a virtue of the believer. It is courage. And then the fourth virtue. So we saw faith, faithfulness, integrity, courage. But then there's a fourth virtue that we see just screaming out of the life of Daniel and so many other believers in God's word that's so essential for the believer all the time. And it is the word humility, the virtue of humility. And I bring this last and connect it to courage to show, you know, many people think that humility or meekness is the opposite of courage and being brave, but it isn't. That's even what really gives a heart bravery and courage is when he's truly invested with humility. And when we think of Daniel, think of this reality that has happened. It has been about 7 years that Daniel just kind of went to obscurity. He was the very in high position during Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would have died around 562 BC. And the next leader that followed was his son, called Evil-Merodach. It's possible that Daniel was still his wise man as well, since it was a son of Nebuchadnezzar. But then a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar called Nergal-Sharezer murdered Nebuchadnezzar's son who was ruling. And then he ruled instead for about 4 years. And it's very likely this time that Daniel was put and set aside. We don't know exactly when he kind of wasn't in a prominent position anymore, so that by the time of Belshazzar, as we saw, it's his mother who needs to tell her, bring Daniel in. So that Nergal-Sharezer who murdered the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled for 4 years, and then his son ruled in his place, Labashi Marduk, but he never even ruled a full year when now someone from the family of Nebuchadnezzar comes and murders him. And this one who comes is Nabonidus, who's the father of our Belshazzar in chapter 5. And remember, the reason we find Nabonidus and Belshazzar, sometimes their names together, is because father and son are co-ruling. And as the father goes out in expeditions, the son is here in Babylon ruling for the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel's forgotten. Daniel's not known by this king in a prominent way. He certainly is aware. Some commentators say most likely he suppressed the thought of Daniel. But Daniel doesn't come and return to the scene demanding, what have you done, Belshazzar? I've been here. You've had a prophet of the king. You've left somebody who's so valuable for you. That would have been very proud of Daniel. But no, he comes. And what he rebukes the king is about his pride in having forgotten those things that happened to his own great grandfather now, Nebuchadnezzar. And he rebukes him. So you see how important it was for Daniel to be humble, because he's having to rebuke a proud king. Now, humility we find in God's word as a clear necessity. It's not just an idea or a suggestion. It is a demand of God's word. We studied 1 Peter not too long ago. Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." We find this, God resisting Belshazzar, but giving grace to Daniel. So we're called to dress with humility. We're called to be subject to one another. And no matter who is more powerful, who is richer, who is poorer, who works in a job that might be more prominent than another job, there may be someone older and someone younger. In the Christian church, we have a demeanor of submission to one another, whoever we are. We submit to one another. And there are rules, there are roles. If you're a son, you submit to your parents in obedience. Well, if you're the father, you submit, you could say, to the needs of your children, and that you cherish them, you care for them, and you love them, and you provide what their needs are. It's an attitude of submission. Be subject to one another. In Philippians, Paul also puts it this way, Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We're not just supposed to think, "Oh, you're my equal." We're supposed to think, "You are more important than me. Your things are more important than my things. Your plans are more important than my plans." That's what humility is. And one Old Testament verse kind of brings three core Christian virtues, three core virtues that are demanded of man. There's a building in New York City. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it's a building on Fifth Avenue. It is right in front of the Central Park, and it has parts of this verse written on it. The verse says, it's Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requireth of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." And this building has engraved in big capital letters, "Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Then when you turn the corner, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Big Roman capital letters. What a testimony to God's word right there in Central Park. These three virtues, justice, mercy, and humility. And we need humility in the Christian life, of course, especially. Why? Because Jesus is humble. And we need to be like Jesus. Now, we looked at those people who had courage, and I gave a very brief example. Look how interesting it is to think that each one of those who were brave, like Hezekiah, brave and didn't bow to Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, but he was humble. In 2 Chronicles 32:26 says that he humbled himself for the pride in his heart. He had been proud, but he humbled himself. Moses, who was brave and withstood Pharaoh, is called in God's word one of the meekest, the meekest of men. Jacob, we saw that he was brave and went back to confront or to face Esau. But God's word brings one of the most humble, precious prayers. In Genesis 32:10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all mercies and of all the earth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. See, bravery and humility, hand in hand. Abraham, we said how brave he was to go and withstand those kings and bring back Lot. But look at how humble he was that he would tell God in his prayer that I'm not dust and ashes, he told God when he was interceding for Sodom. And we could say that in humility, David, he pled for his son's life. In humility, Hannah gave her son to the Lord. And in humility, Ruth abandoned her country and followed with Naomi. And it was also humility that made Mary have that courage to accept the will of the Lord and submit herself to the Lord's will. It's always hand in hand, courage and humility. And no matter how much we look at these people, though, we find moments of courage and moments of humility. The precious thing when we see the Lord Jesus Christ is that we see humility from beginning to end. We don't know, of course, everything about Ruth's life, and we see humility in leaving her nation, humility in staying with Naomi. But with Christ, we find humility even in his conception and having come to a family that is human and sinful, being a son to parents that he would respect and honor and obey, but parents who are fallen, who are sinful and poor, that he would be the son of a carpenter in his first crib to be a manger, and the humility that Christ needed to begin living in this world surrounded by sinners and people who were weak and people who were rebuking him, and the humility, of course, of washing the feet of his disciples, acting like a slave to them, and then the ultimate humility of going to the cross and taking the sins of all his people, and the humility of being entered into a grave. He who is a creator of all of us to take upon himself death. That's why humility is necessary, beloved, because when you're humble, you're being like Jesus. And really, there was no more brave man who's ever existed in the face of this earth. The Lord Jesus was faithful, full of integrity, humble, and brave. Now let's look at the results. Last time we did talk about how I mentioned them. Look at the life of Daniel, and this is what you see. We can summarize it in three words. What happened to Daniel that were so connected to his faithfulness, integrity, courage, and his brave in his humility? Humility, integrity, faithfulness, and courage. What were the results? Well, the results were protection. God protected him. And then at certain events, God promoted him. But remember, we talked more about this last time, but God brought forth praise. It's amazing how Daniel is a compendium of praise, and even from the lips of pagan men. Nebuchadnezzar praises God as a God who is a revealer of secrets. And then by the time Nebuchadnezzar comes back from his own affliction, he makes the biggest decree of how God is powerful to subdue kingdoms and establish kings. And we read also what Darius says after Daniel comes out of the lion's den. There's like an epithet of praise for the God of Daniel who can save from the mouth of the lions. And there's no God like unto this God, Darius says. This is what I mean by the praise. And we talked about that mainly last time, but I want to talk a little bit about the protection and promotion. Because this is where some people get confused. And there have been even people who have said, you know, this Christianity is too dangerous. There's some promises in God's word and they don't happen. But see, there's never a promise of protection and promotion. We need to understand this. These are things that God may do, but he never promises that he will do. And you might then ask, well, then why is it so good that he does it? Well, it establishes this for the believer. My God is powerful to save me. He is powerful to promote me. He's powerful to protect me. And it's in his hands if he chooses to do it. And I just know for sure that I am safe in him. It's precisely the mind and the mindset of those three friends of Daniel. We have indications that they really weren't sure if God would save them from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar when they were thrown into the fire. They use the word if. They say our God is powerful to save us, but if he doesn't, we will not bow to your gods. And that is the demeanor of the believer. We know God is powerful to do it. And it's in his hand to do it. And the encouraging thing it is, it teaches me, that's the God I serve. And so I will trust him, whatever he chooses. And this is what we find. We find a balance, in essence, in God's word. We could say God's word is a compendium of examples of God's deliverance. And we find these. We find God delivering Noah from the flood. And we find him delivering Lot from Sodom. Twice from the kings and then from Sodom. We find Jacob being delivered from Laban and then from Esau. Moses from Pharaoh. We find Gideon delivered from the Midianites and Amalekites. So on and so forth. We find a history of deliverance. But it's not the only history. God's word also has a compendium of, it goes back to that reality. There is affliction, there is persecution, and believers do die, and sometimes very violent deaths. As soon as we open God's word, we get to Cain and Abel, and Abel suffers at the hand of Cain. Then we find Samson dying in the hands of the Philistines. We see Jonathan suffering at the hands of his father. We find Ahimelech in the hands of Doeg. He's the priest that was told on by Doeg, and then Saul comes and kills Ahimelech. We find Jeremiah, who suffered greatly in the hands of the exiles. We find James persecuted under Herod and killed, and then tradition tells that Paul and Peter, they would have been executed under Nero, and etc. So you would ask, well then, what is it that we learn? Well, we learn that God is powerful to protect, and he's powerful to promote, but he doesn't always choose to do it. But he always will be praised. When you obey him, no matter what the outcome, God is praised. And the praise may come in the very voice of the unworldly people. And maybe some of those unworldly people become Christians. This is exactly what those passages of Scripture mean when it says that you would let your light so shine so that others would see it and give God glory. They can give God glory like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius before they were saved. but they can also give glory with a true heart that's converted. And some of these have been. And so this is what I mean by protection, promotion, and praise. Let us trust in God's power to protect and promote, and let us seek to see God being praised. But then thirdly, our third and last point, the strength. We again, looking at strength, we talked a lot last Lord's Day about faith. And I need to put in a few words still about faith, because of course this is the basic thing. When we go back now to Hebrews chapter 11, remember we saw this reality that there, when Darius opens the lion's den, little children, do you remember Darius is there? He couldn't even eat and sleep. He was so troubled because his friend Daniel was in the lion's den. He had to throw him there to obey his own commands. And when he goes there and opens, he asks if he's alive. And Daniel speaks out of the den and says that God sent his angel who stopped the mouths of the lions. Daniel gives credit to the lions. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that God's word gives credit to Daniel. That through faith, verse 33 of 11 of Hebrews, through faith stopped the mouths of lions. And so the way we understand this is this. Here's a man inside a lion den who trusts the power of God. And God, of course, is the one who sends the angel. He's the one who, if he had to physically close the mouth, did. Or if it was a miraculous way that it was just closed, he did it. But it was through faith. Daniel was a believing man. And God, through that faith, stopped the lion's mouths. So that it can be said it was the angels, and it was also his faith. And it's showing, beloved, that when you believe in Christ, that faith has a strength. It has a power. And this is why when we're reading about the shield of faith, about the armor of the believer, remember that shield that we're carried is called the shield of faith. And what does it have power to do? To quench the fiery darts of the devil. See, those fiery darts come towards you, but because you believe in Christ, those darts cannot burn you. You don't fall ultimately in the temptation and go live that wicked way that Satan is wanting you to live. And what is it that protected you? Faith. It is a shield. And you read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and it speaks, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. There, Paul speaks of the breastplate of faith. In the armor of God, the breastplate is called the breastplate of righteousness. In Thessalonians, he calls it the breastplate of faith. Now, this is how we can put the two together. So this is how powerful faith is. It can bring forth righteousness in your life. Well, if you use it as a shield and you don't fall for the temptations, then there is sanctification. There is righteousness. So we need to understand this, beloved. When you're feeling weak, just think of it this simple. Just stop and say, Lord, I believe that Thou art my Savior. I believe that Thou art my Creator. I also believe that I need Your help. I am a sinner. I believe in that too. I believe in my weakness, and I believe how dependent I am upon Thee. Please help me. I do believe that Thou art powerful to help me and powerful to protect me. I believe in Thee. Faith, the power of faith, trust in the Lord. And this leads us to this last element of strength that I said we will look at one more today, and it's prayer. The grace of prayer. Through prayer, you could ask again, how was it that Daniel had such strength to be so faithful for so long, so full of courage, so humble? Well, we talked about faith, and we need to talk about prayer. When I was looking at this, I thought of putting prayer as one of the virtues, but you see, prayer is not, it is a grace, it's not really a virtue. He was a man of prayer, and we could say of that in terms of a virtue. being a man of prayer means that he's faithful. But you look at prayer itself, it really fits properly in this category of what gave him strength. It was prayer. He was a man of prayer. And this is why I read those. Did you notice from the beginning of Daniel's life, he has to go face Nebuchadnezzar. He meets with his friends and says, let's pray and let's ask God to reveal to us. God reveals, and the prayer that we have is really them thanking God for revealing it. And prayer, we know, became part of the life of this man so predictable that it was the one key thing that got him in trouble. I could even ask this question to you. Could your prayer life incriminate you? Because it did incriminate Daniel. He was such a man of prayer. It was so clockwork for him that he would pray those three times that it was the key thing that those enemies found against him. Of course, we look at that and we see what a man of prayer. His prayer was so predictable that it was what got him in trouble. But it was what gave him strength. You can think of the event of him praying and then having Gabriel come. I came, Daniel, an answer to your prayer. And how God would have used that to encourage him even more in prayer. And so this is what I mean about prayer being a source of strength. Now, looking at faith and looking at prayer, I said this about faith last time, and I'll say it about prayer this time. This isn't to say that strength lies in faith and lies in prayer. But it's for us to realize that faith is that which connects us to the source of strength, who is God. And prayer is that which tells our Father what we need, and the Lord answers. Prayer is the expression of our faith. So when I'm putting here in my last point, strength coming from faith and prayer, I want everyone to be very understanding that this means that our strength is God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates prayer in the heart. Prayer wouldn't exist if the Holy Spirit wouldn't teach it. And so prayer goes heavenward. The Lord Jesus Christ mediates our prayer before the Father, cleanses it, purifies all the dross, and presents it before the throne. And then the Father answers. And he answers through the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you need humility, it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you need courage, integrity, and faithfulness, those are all fruits of the Spirit. So you see the triune God, how essential and how, of course, he is the source of Daniel's strength. He's a source of your strength and mine. And so I don't want, again, anyone to engrandize Daniel, neither to engrandize faith and prayer as if staying at an earthly level. Let us see Daniel as a type of Christ so that we would seek to be like the Lord Jesus. And how do we find strength? It's through the Lord Jesus. But we must believe in him and we must pray to him. Even if the first prayer you ever do is, Lord, then help me, save me, guide me, help me to be like Jesus. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we do thank thee for having given us such passages as these, where we see even before so many years that the Lord Jesus came to this earth, we see someone being like Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And even when we think of faith and prayer, we think of Christ. None ever had such perfect and pristine and pure faith than the Lord Jesus. And a precious life of prayer. The Lord Jesus would spend a whole night in prayer. And in his humanity, he needed prayer as a strength. And his trust in thee, which connected to thee. And And so, Lord, we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus is not only our example, but also we thank Thee that He's the one who forgives us. Cleanse us, Lord, and forgive us for every unfaithfulness, for everything that has rendered us without integrity, for everything we have done that has not shown courage or humility. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride, for our fears that are unfounded. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus cleanses us, Lord, of all these evils. And we also thank Thee that the Lord Jesus is the one who clothes us with all the integrity and faithfulness and courage and humility that compose Thy righteousness in Thy sight, that we would be seen by Thee as righteous. O Lord, we thank Thee that Christ gives everything that we need. None of these men and women in the Bible can be our substitute or be the one who gives us their righteousness. They can encourage us and be examples. They are the great cloud of witness that we look to be encouraged and motivated. But Lord, we thank Thee for Christ who forgives us and who also covers us with His righteousness. So do we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.